Well, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 15. That's where we'll end up. And as you're turning there, I will just start our service or time in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and we pray that now as we stop and consider your word, your Holy Spirit will be the one who teaches and ministers and reveals truth to us, we ask. And we certainly pray this in our Saviour's name. Amen. Now, the word hate in our English language is still in many ways considered a very strong word. If someone came up to you after the service this morning and said, "I hate you," well, you're not going to go away with nice, gooey feelings, you know. You're going to be quite shocked by that and disturbed even. Hate in the English language means to detest, to dislike intensely or passionately. And on the basis of that, I certainly hate some vegetables, all right? I can definitely say I detest and dislike some vegetables passionately, right? But it goes on further than that when it comes to hating. It also has to feel extreme hostility towards. I don't have that about vegetables, all right? But some people have that towards some others. And so to hate someone or to hate something means you extremely detest it and you are very hostile towards it. And it's good for us to remember that God hates sin. Good to stop and think about that. God detests sin. He dislikes it intensely and passionately. He feels extreme hostility towards sin. Jesus, we're told, hated the deeds of some people. And the thing that gets me is, we're to hate sin as well. Wouldn't it be nice to hate sin? I know that I hate particular sins, but I certainly don't hate sin like God hates sin. I wish I did, but that's one of the hard things. But there are things as Christians that we ought to be hating. On the flip side, we're told by God that there are going to be some people that hate us. Imagine that. Isn't that awful to know? That there are some people that will detest us, will dislike us intensely and passionately, and they will feel extreme hostility towards us. And that becomes a harder pill to swallow in many ways, mostly because we don't like to be hated by anybody. Even if it's someone you have no time for, you have no respect for, when you find out they hate you, well, then you think, oh, that hurts. Even when it means nothing, someone's opinion. To have someone that you maybe look up to or you respect or other people looked up to and respect and consider important, to find out that they hate you. Now, that must hurt. But there are times when we are going to be like that. At times, to love one means that you're going to be hated by others. There are times when it is impossible to sit on the fence. You know, if you go over to some parts of the country, if you were to walk around and say you love Israel, I love Israel, you go and do that in Iraq or somewhere like that, you're going to discover that there will be a lot of people hate you because of loving Israel. And that is the same when it comes to loving Christ. You go to some of those parts and you yell out very boldly, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ." You have just made yourself quite a few enemies and they will hate you because of that. And John said in his epistle, "Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you." Marvel not. He says that in 1 John 3:13. Don't be amazed. Don't be disappointed or confused when the world hates you. Why? Well, Jesus told John why the night before he was crucified, why the world will at times hate us. And that's where, if you were looking at John chapter 15, this is a time before Jesus is to be crucified when he's in his upper room. If you want to do a little bit of a Bible study, you would discover that Jesus taught them a few new things. He taught them a new commandment. He explained to them how there's going to be a new city. And he tells them how there is going to be a new comforter. But he also tells them how there's going to be a new conflict as well. Jesus lets his disciples know that just like he was hated as he went about the people, they are going to be hated as well. Chapter 15, verses 18 to 19, he says this to them, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world," get this, "if you were just like the world would love his own. And so if the world absolutely loves you, well, that should be a little bit scary." He says, "But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Get that? The world, as I said there, detests you, dislikes you intensely, and have feelings of hostility towards you. Chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that they doeth God's service." Chapter 17, verse 14. He says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And so here Jesus explains to his disciples how there are two opposing sides. There is God and there is the world. And they are just as different as light is to darkness, as good is to evil, as right is to wrong. And the world will hate those who love Christ. And Jesus explains, if you are like me and you act like me, understand the world will hate you as well. It's good to know that by the world, we're meaning the unsaved multitudes that are ultimately controlled and influenced by Satan. We live in a world where we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. This world isn't our home, or it's not even our world, so to speak. We are told in God's word that Satan is the god of this world. He is the ruler of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it might be worth turning there because I can't remember what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verses 1 and 2, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then he says, "Wherein in time past," this is before they were saved, "ye walked according to the course," all right, "the direction of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And so Paul is telling us here that the course of this world, that is, the way this world acts and lives and thinks, it is in accordance to the prince of this world. And the prince of this world is Satan. And so the world's ways are Satan's ways. That's what it basically says. And before someone is saved, they walk according to these ways. That's normal for them. And when they are saved and transformed and they seek to live as Christ would have them, they're going to walk a very different path. And that will make the world in opposition. This worldly system and the people in it are certainly influenced and motivated by the prince of darkness and his deception, who has blinded the minds of those in his kingdom. Yet when we are saved, we are taken out of the kingdom of Satan and we are put into the kingdom of Christ. And as we're told in Ephesians, which we won't look at, we don't wrestle against the flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness. And so they have their own agenda for this world. And I am certainly not into conspiracies per se. I think people can get fooled by too many conspiracies and lose track on what's real. But God's word tells us there is an ultimate conspiracy. And that is that the demonic evil powers of this world will like to use various things and various people in order to get them to lose or keep them from being saved so that they will spend an eternity in hell. That is not a conspiracy, that is a reality. The powers of darkness who rule this world certainly want to take as many souls as possible to that lake of fire with them. This world is controlled by them and they are in opposition to God and his ways. And so to love one makes the other your enemy. You can't love both. Both won't love you. You can say, I love God and I love the worldly system and all that, but they're not going to love you. Right? You can't. Turn over to James, would you please? James chapter 4. And in James here, he talks about adulterers and adulteresses. But that's not as we see it in breaking the marriage bond. This is Christians being unfaithful to Christ. Do you ever realize that you can be an adulterer or adulteress to Christ, where you're unfaithful to him in the way that you live? Well, that's what it's talking about here. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Have you ever stopped to think of that? If you have a love and a passion for this world and its system and all the worldly things that go along with it, you are actually committing spiritual adultery towards God. He sees you as being unfaithful to him. And that's why he says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. In fact, I don't know which way it goes, but you're certainly making yourself an enemy of God, and he sees you as an enemy as well. You can't sit on the fence. And on this night, when Jesus was telling his disciples that they are going to be hated by the world, this world system run by Satan and his demons, that they're going to be hated by that world because of their love for him, he gives them a few tips to consider, or what things he shares with them, some things that I think are important for us if we don't want to fall into the trap of being an adulterer or an adulteress to our Heavenly Father or our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to stop and consider just for a few moments. That was a very long introduction, but don't worry. We're probably halfway through. But I want you to notice, first of all, in our Savior's prayer to his Father, what his desire for his disciples. This is important for us to know. Have a look, if we go to John, back to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, this is the prayer of Jesus to his heavenly Father. It says there in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. And so he's praying to his Father. And then let's just highlight, I want you to look at verses 14 and 15. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil in the world. And so Jesus is praying, and he's saying things about his disciples, and we can be assured that this applies to us, because if you have a look at verse 20, Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their words. And I trust that as the gospel has gone forth from generation to generation, you have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have believed the words of the Lord Jesus. And if that is the case, that means that Jesus' prayer is for you as well. And he is saying, one, that because they have received the word, us, we're going to be hated by the world. But we see that his desire is, as it says there in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil of the world. And that's the key to the Christian life. We're not to be out of the world, we're in the world, but we are to be kept from the evil that's in the world. And boy, isn't that hard? It seems to just soak in, doesn't it? When you got eyes that see, when you got ears that hear, when you have feelings that can feel, and there is that sinful feelings of the world as well, it just soaks in and slowly can become a part of us, when in reality we are to be kept from the world. It's like going to the beach. You know, you're in the beach, but you're not to be of the beach, but it seems to sink in everywhere, doesn't it? Goes down your throat, in your eyes, they get stuck in your ear and you can't get it. You can feel the salt on your skin. It's everywhere. Well, that's what the world often feels like, doesn't it? We're in it, but we're not to be of it. Some people over the generations have thought, well, the best way to do to escape this is to sit yourself up in a monastery somewhere away from everyone. And there's some Christians that certainly had a passion to not be of the world, and they have done that over the years, and they've cut themselves off from the world. But that's not what Jesus wanted. Today, I don't know too many that do that, but we certainly try and live in a Christian bubble, don't we? Many people will isolate themselves from everyone and everything. And their only contact will be church. Sometimes church is too worldly or evil as well, so they'll just have a little home church instead. And they will do nothing but with their family, cut off from the world. And yes, they're on the planet, but that's about it. But that is not what Jesus is talking about here. Otherwise, we shouldn't be meeting today. We should be just all up in a mountain somewhere and humming to ourselves in a little room. Those who did that discovered that they were still tormented by their sinful flesh, and there were still temptations. They didn't escape the world even then. Let's remember that Jesus, up until the age of 30, worked as a carpenter. Now, I don't know what the work sites were like back then. Josh or anyone else as a builder, they probably aren't as bad as what they are now. But he worked as a carpenter. He dealt with people on a daily basis. He went to town and went about normal business. He went to weddings where there were ungodly as well as godly. He went to the feasts of the nation which was plagued by hypocrisy. He walked in the cities and talked to people. He ate with sinners. He spoke with harlots. He helped the poor. He dined with the rich and the proud and the arrogant. And he met with thieves. He was in the world. He touched the godless, I suspect, on a daily basis. He didn't live in a monastery. He didn't shut himself off from all contact from sinful men. No, he enjoyed this world, but he wasn't in it. And he gives us a very good example of how to be in the world, but not of the world. He didn't partake of its evil, and he refused to compromise with sin. He rejected the false doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He didn't say anything or do anything or think anything that would condemn a man to hell. Could you imagine that? Never saying a thing or thinking a thing or doing anything that would condemn you to hell. In fact, he did what we're exhorted to do in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. If you want to learn a verse, that's a good one to learn, where he denied ungodliness. That is, he rejected ungodliness and worldly lusts. And he lived soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what we're exhorted to do, and that's exactly what Jesus did. He was not conformed to the world. He wasn't shaped like the world. He didn't become like it. He kept himself from the evil. And brethren, he wants us to do the same. This was Jesus' prayer for his disciples, not just the ones he was there in the upper room, but for those who believed on them, on their words. That's what he wants us to do, to be kept from its evil. How are you going with that? How are you going with being kept from its evil? You're in it. How are you going at work? You're in the world. Are you being kept from its evil? When you're at TAFE or uni or school, are you kept from the evil that's there? When you play some sport, are you kept by the evil? Kept from its evil. Well, how do we do it? Well, if we can't live in a monastery, how do we get kept from its evil? Well, the good thing is Jesus even gives us a solution. It's found in verses 17 to 19. He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." How do we get set apart so you have the evil of the world, yet you have us here? How can we be set apart from the evil of the world, yet being in it? He says we are to be sanctified through the truth, through the Word of God. Have you ever stopped to realize that unless you're in God's Word, you have no hope of living differently? You have no hope of being in the world and kept from its evil. How are you going spending time in God's Word? See, what happens is when you spend time in God's Word and you grow to know the Lord and you grow to love the Lord, out of love for Him, you will see what pleases Him and you'll want to do it. You'll see what upsets Him and you won't want to do it. And you'll base your life on the Word of God and what pleases Him. The world does the opposite. They live as though there is no God. When they choose how to live, they do what's right in their own eyes. Just like what the children of Israel did when they rejected God. And that's what the world does. Is this action wrong or right? Is it something I can do or not? Well, they don't worry about, is there a God I have to give an answer to? Or is there a God who has given us black and whites? No, they base it on just what they want. I think it's okay, so it's okay. Is it okay to follow this fashion of the world? Well, it's based on what they feel like and if they enjoy it or not. When it comes to the music they listen to, the places they go, the things they get involved in, it's all based on what they want and what they like, because they live in a world where they don't believe God exists. But if you're saved, it should be a very different world. You should base things on what God's word says. That's why it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You go to the word of God and you base what you do on him. Should I go to a place like that? Well, what does God's word says? Should I dress in this manner or speak in this manner or listen to these things? What does God's word say on this thing? Is it of the flesh or is it of the spirit? Is it rebellion or is it in harmony with the Lord? What does God say? What is his good and acceptable and perfect will for my life? And this is what happens. When you have people in a world that live as though there is no God and they do what they want, and then you have people in that same world but they live on the basis of what God says, you're going to see a difference. And God says that the world, the sinners, will hate you for that. They will hate the difference that they see. Why? Because what they're seeing is Christ, and men love darkness rather than light. That's why they hated Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus was a mean, awful person. We know he was the most loving. And so you could be the most loving person, but if you are righteous like Christ, people will hate you to the point of wanting to kill you. They will, as I said at the beginning, feel extreme hostility towards you. But if you like them, well, then there won't be so much. And so, we see here that Jesus wants his disciples to be in this world. He just doesn't want us to partake with the evil. And he says the way that you're going to be able to live like this is to consume yourself with the Word of God. And that's how it goes. And I wonder what you are like today. We need to be in God's Word. Are you? We need to obey God's Word and submit to it. Do you? We need to ask God to show us how much of the world has sunk in, how much of the evil has sunk in, and repent of it so we can live that righteous, godly life as he would have us. You know, we should live as though there is a God that will chasten and will judge us one day. Do people in the world see that? If so, you should stand out very clearly to them. And then they will hate you for it. that's an encouraging thing, isn't it? Stand out and then they'll hate you. Well, we'll have a look at a little bit more of that tonight on how we should and shouldn't respond when we're hated by the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that none of us like to be hated. Not just by our friends, acquaintances, even our enemies. We don't want them to hate us. We have that inbuilt desire to be loved and thought well of. But Lord, above all, we want you to love us. And Lord, we don't want to hate you. And I pray that, Lord, we will be wise and be willing to make those decisions understanding that we can't have it both ways. And so we pray, I pray that you will be the one who ministers and speaks to our soul this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.